Could you follow that? You know, John has a hard time saying anything straight out. John has a way of being rather verbose. Now, you might say that I was a student of his along the way, but I'd like to share that a little bit with you about what this reading is about, this lesson, because while it does sound a little complicated, you know, John has a way of talking in circles. He talks and talks and talks, and the circles go round and round and round, and sometimes we kind of feel like, oh, where is he going with this thing? Well, putting it in its proper context may help understand this a little bit, because these words that we heard in today's gospel lesson really are taken from that portion of the Gospel of John, which is actually Jesus in the scene with his disciples at the Last Supper. This is the time, this is the night before Jesus was betrayed, handed over, who suffered punishment, and eventually his death on the cross, and certainly before he was raised from the dead and appeared to his disciples again. John is using a certain kind of literary device to get all of this in, to say something particular about Jesus and about the disciples of Jesus. And the device that he is using is known as a farewell discourse. Some scholars label this portion of the gospel, it's much longer than what we read today, Jesus' farewell discourse, or his last will and testament. You know, it's not unusual. We've seen these kinds of things all along. We can even go back into the scriptures, back to the early days of the people of God, back to the nation of Israel, and we see even there in those first books of the Bible, as Moses comes up to the Jordan River and he's from a high point and he's looking over at the promised land, and he knows that God said for whatever reason he will not enter and enjoy it. So he is now turning to the nation of Israel in this part of the scripture, and he gives his last will and testament, his farewell discourse. This happens a couple of times through the course of scripture, and in fact, it even happens in our own day and age. You know, often lately we have things quoted to us from George Washington's last farewell to the nation. Just before he disappears from public view, he tells the nation what his best lights are about what should be in the future, what would be best for them to think about and contemplate doing in the days and the years to come. More recently, we also hear often quoted President Eisenhower's last farewell speech to the nation, and how he outlined some of the things that he had experienced not only as president, but in his role as Supreme Allied Commander at the end of World War II, and how he saw the world developing, and how he thought best the nation could follow in those footsteps into their destiny. That's not unusual. And that's what Jesus is doing here. So if we think about that for a moment, we realize that Jesus isn't just talking around something. He's actually laying out something for his disciples. He's laying out a path forward. He's laying out a way in which they can understand what their destiny is, and a way that they could realize that destiny in their own lives and in the days to follow. This is particularly important for Jesus because we know at the Last Supper, it is literally at the cusp of the end of his earthly life. And so Jesus talks not to the disciples, interestingly enough, but he prays to God. He prays to God the Father, but he prays in earshot of the disciples. And in that, really, he's sort of talking to the disciples, but indirectly, by his addressing our Heavenly Father and describing his own mission as the Father has given it to him, and then praying in a way for his disciples as they prepare to take up that mission for themselves. See, that's the part the disciples aren't quite aware of yet, that this is being handed over to them. And typical of those early disciples, they're a bit clueless. They're not really knowing what's going to happen, what's going on. They have no idea of what is about to happen to Jesus. And so, in their hapless way, they are hearing Jesus' words and probably saying, "Jesus, this prayer is way too long. Let's get to supper." But the prayer is significant, because in that prayer, particularly today, he talks about consecrating them. He talks about making them holy, sanctifying them. And we need to reflect for a moment what that really means. You know, we consecrate things frequently. We have consecrated this lovely edifice, this building around us. We consecrated the altar that stands at the pinnacle of our life of worship. And week after week, and sometimes day after day, we consecrate the elements of bread and wine. What does all that mean? It means something very simple. It means that it has been set aside, taken out of the daily mundane realities, and it has been set aside and set aside for a sacred purpose. This beautiful edifice, this building, was set aside for a purpose, and that is to provide this parish community with a place for rich and lovely worship, where we can enjoy the beauty of holiness and the holiness that is contained in its beauty. We consecrate the altar so that only certain things will be set on it, so that it will always remind us of that table, that sacred table at which Jesus celebrated that Last Supper with those disciples, those hapless disciples we hear about in today's lesson. And we consecrate simple elements, the most basic things that we eat, bread, wine, to be the very body and blood of Christ, consecrated, set aside, to be the constant reminder of the presence of Christ among us. And as we take those consecrated elements to ourselves, in us. And so what's really happening there is that these disciples are being consecrated. They're being set aside. They're being sanctified by Jesus. And he uses a particular term. He says, "Father, consecrate them. Sanctify them in the truth." In the truth. It is the truth that sets them aside. It is the truth that consecrates them. It is the truth that sets them off for a sacred purpose. But we, like Pilate, might ask, as Pilate does a few chapters later in John's Gospel, what is truth? Now, we can give a simple answer. Truth can be very simply not telling a lie. It can be making sure that we have the right facts and that they're really facts. That's the easiest and simplest way of understanding the truth. But I think Jesus is using a higher understanding, or I should say a deeper understanding of what the truth entails. Perhaps if we read this passage again and we substituted a word for truth or the truth, the word might be integrity. Consecrate them in integrity. In the integrity which I have shared with you, Father. Consecrate them in the integrity that I have given to them, your word. Consecrate them in integrity, in truth. And what is integrity? But rather, it is a human reality. It is something that basically says, what I do is thoroughly consistent with what I believe and what I say. That is integrity. Perhaps in our day and age, when we hear so much about news that isn't news, we begin to doubt whether the facts presented to us are real or not. We constantly hear different positions being taken based on opinions rather than the truth, perhaps. Perhaps today, in our day and age, this is the great witness that we can give to the world. That we are a people who have been set aside, who have been consecrated by the truth, by the very word of God. That word which has integrity, because all through the scriptures, and particularly in the life and death of Jesus, we see that the word of God is everlasting and true. There is integrity to the message that God gives when he says, God so loved the world. That it's not simply a fact, or it's not simply something that we can subject to interpretation, but the very fact that Jesus gave up his life makes it true and gives it integrity. That the word of God and the promise of God is ever with us, and we have no reason to think that it will not be fulfilled in our midst. This is what Jesus is praying. This is what he believes consecrates his disciples and sets them aside for a sacred purpose. Now, what would that sacred purpose be? Well, we hear about that in the other lessons today, about the very mission of those early 12 disciples to go out and to give witness of the resurrection of Christ, to go out to all the world and proclaim good news to every people of every tongue, of every race, and of every nation. That is their sacred purpose. But you see, the trick is this. This lesson is not only about those first disciples. My brothers and sisters, that lesson is about you. You too have been consecrated in the truth. You have been consecrated, set aside for a sacred purpose in the promise of God, a promise that lasts forever, a promise which is sincere, a promise which is filled with integrity. That is the challenge for us, to see that we have been set aside for a sacred purpose. And that purpose for us is to live lives of utter integrity, so that when we announce Jesus is risen from the dead, so that when we announce that God so loved the world, so that when we announce that God desires the salvation of every human being, that people will believe us because our outer actions match our inner beliefs. Our actions match our words. That's why we are consecrated. And that happens to us from the very beginning of our life as disciples. For when we are baptized, if you recall the rite of baptism, after the water is poured and after the praises are sung, each one of us is marked out with sacred chrism, and the words of the priest say this: you are marked out as Christ's own. That is when we are consecrated. Not unlike the time when this altar was consecrated and the bishop took chrism, that same oil, and he smeared it into the top of the altar. Not unlike when this church was consecrated and the bishop anointed the walls with holy chrism. Chrism, the ever-present sign of the Holy Spirit among us. It is the Spirit that consecrates us. It is the Spirit that sets us apart. It is the Spirit that empowers us to live in the truth. It is the Spirit that allows us to live lives of utter and complete integrity, if only we allow the Spirit to flourish in our lives. There's the challenge. God has done everything that God can do. The only piece of the equation that needs to be worked out is our saying, yes, I will, with the help of God. Those words, when we say them, when we renew our baptismal promises, when the baptismal covenant is made new for us again each and every time we say those words, we hear these words of Jesus in today's gospel lesson. Father, protect them. Father, empower them. Father, keep them safe from the evil one, for you have claimed them as your own. You are marked out as Christ's own. You are the very presence of our Christ, our risen Lord, in this world of ours. And so, when we hear the world, as Jesus says these words, when we hear the world talk of fake news in either direction, when we hear the world try to undermine the things that we believe most earnestly with our hearts and minds and souls, when we hear that the world has no respect anymore for the very gospel of God, then we are the strongest, because then the Holy Spirit is made clear in our lives, and the very presence of the risen Lord is no longer simply confined to a building or a ritual, but is seen in our lives as we speak the truth. That is the sacred mission for which we have been consecrated, set aside, and empowered by the Spirit of God. On this Sunday, we end practically our reflection and our remembrance of Jesus rising from the dead. And we turn our minds and hearts toward the week coming and the Sunday that we will celebrate next week as we recall the great work of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit in a visible form upon those early disciples. We recall that so that we can remember what we are called to do. For today, Christ has told us, you are consecrated. You are given the truth. You are set aside for a sacred purpose. And it is when we stand and praise God for the coming of the Holy Spirit among us that in fact we begin that sacred work. Brothers and sisters, we gather here today. Let us remember that we have been marked out as Christ's own. Each and every one of us here has been consecrated in the truth. And the challenge for us is to live lives of sincerity and truth. In other words, to live lives of integrity. That what we say and profess with our lips, we may live in our lives. And in so doing, point a waiting and hungry world to that avenue of faith that can bring it peace and reconciliation. That is our task. That is our sacred task.